The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today, I want to talk with you about abiding vines, abiding in the vine. We've already talked about how Jesus says he's the vine, we are the branches. So the first thing I want you to do is this. Those of you with some smart devices, would you please, with a tablet or a phone or something like that, look up some definitions for us of abide. We'll get to you in just a second. The rest of us, what do you think of when you hear the word abide? What does abide mean? What pictures come to mind when you ponder the word abide? Talk to me. Live, dwell, good. Anybody else? To make a home in. Okay, good. Somebody else? Did you say puddle or cuddle? Cuddle. Okay, that makes much more sense. Yes. Okay, so cuddling, abiding. Good. Somebody else, what pictures do you see when you think of the word abide? To follow after. I think so. When you see the word abide in Scripture, it often has the connotation of to live. So it is to live in. And that would also include following, wouldn't it? Anybody else? Intermingling, yes. There's a dynamic thing there. Yes, it's not only resting in, but there's also some dynamism. Don, did you have your hand up? You have already looked up the word on your device, and it is a transitive verb. Is that what that is? I have no idea what that means. Intransitive. Is that what that is? No wonder I couldn't learn a foreign language. I don't know English well enough. Did you have something to add, Ellen? Contentment. Good. Somebody else on a smart device, what did you find out about the word abide? Yes, Darlene? And could someone please now look up intransitive verb and tell me what in the world that means? Christy, what is an intransitive verb? The action is not diverted to something else, but the verb takes all the action. Is that right? Okay. Were you going to give us another definition? To accept or to act in accordance with. Ooh, I like that. Because that also goes back to the dynamism, I think, that Barbara was talking about. It's not just resting in, although that's important. It's also to accept. What was the rest of that? To act in accordance with. Oh, I love that. That's going to be good for later. Let me shift now to a little quote from A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers. And he writes this about the Christian life. And let's use this kind of as an umbrella over today's conversation. Here's A.W. Tozer. Most Christians would be better pleased if the Lord did not inquire into their personal affairs too closely. They want him to save them, keep them happy, and take them to heaven at last, but not to be too inquisitive about their conduct or service. A modern way of thinking about salvation is that I invite God into my little slice of life. I accept him into my heart, and then I kind of have some spiritual fire insurance, and that will be helpful for me one day, but now I can get on with my life. I've checked that off, and I have welcomed God into my life. He saves me, great, but I don't want him, as A.W. Tozer says, to look too closely into my conduct or service. But abiding is so much more than that. Today, I want to talk about abiding in Christ, and John 15 will be our focus passage. But hope you have your Bibles and or your smart devices, because we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today. We're going to pack in a lot of Scripture. Hope you're taking notes, because you're going to want to go back, I think, and make some of these connections as well. In John 15, Jesus is talking about himself as the vine, not just a vine, but the vine. And that we are the branches of the vine. Three things I want to hit today. Hopefully you'll be able to tease out some of these things. Three things, three sort of main points. The first one is that our spirituality is located in Jesus. Our spirituality is in him. It's not down deep somewhere inside of us that we have to go into self to find. That's a real pagan way of thinking about spirituality, actually. If we really work hard enough, we can find spirituality deep within ourselves. No, the ancient Christian way of thinking about spirituality is that it is located in Christ. Number two, the fruit producing that happens in our life is also in him, which in a lot of ways really takes the pressure off. Whatever fruit producing I do, whatever fruit producing you do, takes place in Christ as well. So it's not so much about the fruit that is produced by my going and doing and being, but rather all of those things that happened through me because I am in Him. The third one is this. In fact, our whole life is in Christ. If He is the vine and we are the branches, then our life is also located in Him. The context for this passage in John 15 is that we are in the upper room. It is the upper room discourse, and it lasts for quite a while in the Gospel of John. There's a lot of places where Jesus is saying things about Himself. He's teaching the disciples. It's the pivotal moment of Christ's ministry when He is about to submit Himself to death for the restoration of the whole created order. Not just salvation of me, but of everything, and to rewrite all of the created order. It's the night of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus says that He is the true vine, and that the Father is the gardener. Now, by the way, if Jesus says that He's the true vine, and He's saying, in essence, I'm the real deal, I'm the real one, then there must also, therefore, be some false vines. Yes? If Jesus says He's the true one, there have to be some false ones. So while you hold your place at John 15, there are a couple of other spots that you may or may not be aware of that have to do with vines and vineyards that help put all of this notion into context. So the first place I want you to go is Psalm 80. I wonder if you've noticed this before. About, 1,000 years before Jesus. And listen what He says. Can psalms also be prophetic? Yes? Yes, indeed. Psalm 80. You transplanted a vine, this is verse 8. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself, your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Wow, talk about prophetic. This is at the time of David. The kingdom is not yet divided. They haven't been carted off into captivity. And let's just make sure we understand what he's saying. Who is the vine from Egypt? Who is it? Someone say Israel with great confidence. So here, God is saying, I had a vineyard, and its name was Israel. You cleared the ground, you prepared a place for it. What was that place? The promised land. Remember that when the spies went up to the very tiptoe edge of the promised land, they came back with what? You remember? Huge, humongous grapes. And the name of the place, the translation of the place where they got the grapes was something to the effect of Cluster Brook. And they came back with grapes. What does that say? Well, it was kind of a down payment, a visual down payment on what they would be getting if they obeyed and went on into the promised land. Amazing grapes, incredible grapes. You wouldn't believe these grapes. I prepared a vineyard, and that vineyard is Israel. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars, etc., etc. And then it talks about broken walls. Return to us, God Almighty. Watch over your vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. What kind of prophetic word is that? Your vine is cut down. Your vine is cut down, remember that, cut down, and burned with fire. And at your rebuke, your people perish. Oh, we need restoration. Looking into the future prophetically and seeing a day where this marvelous vineyard, who is Israel, also referred to here as God's own son. You see that in other places in Scripture where God refers to Israel as his son that he called up out of Egypt. Looking forward prophetically to a time when they are cut off. Goodness. Another place I want you to look is Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, here's another prophetic word from Isaiah. This is about, 700 years before Jesus. And in Isaiah 5, you have something here you might not have seen before. Or if you have, you might not have thought about it in the context of the upper room discourse. Isaiah 5, at least in my Bible, has a little label thingy that says what in yours? Song of the Vineyard, something like that? Well, let's read the words of this song. Let's read about the song of the vineyard, Isaiah 5. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes. What kind of grapes? Good grapes. But it yielded only bad fruit. You have a different translation there of the word bad. Anybody? Wild. Wild. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now, this next bit, it'll put a chill on your spine. Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. What happens if you don't prune vines, by the way? What happens? They grow wild, right? They get out of control. Fruit's yucky. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. What does that sound like, by the way? The curse from Genesis, yes. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And as if we needed any more clarity about what Isaiah is saying, God makes it crystal clear right here, verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah and the vines he delighted in, past tense. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So Israel, Judah, those are the vines. That's the vineyard. God did a beautiful job of carving out an amazing vineyard and caring for it. So what about this vineyard and the vines? You know that in the year 586, Jerusalem and the first temple are destroyed. Captivity. They're taken away from the land. Quite literally, the walls are torn down and all the vineyards are trampled. But Isaiah also speaks of a Messiah, someone who is coming. So let's talk about branches and good fruit. Look at Isaiah 11. So just bloop, 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 just a little farther. If flipping through the Bible is flip, 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 then what is the smart device? Does that even make a noise? Like that? Go to Isaiah 11. Have you ever read Isaiah 11 in the context of this vineyard business? Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a what? A branch will do what? The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So Isaiah gives us a bleak look at what's going to happen to this vineyard. It's very much a judgment against the vineyard. Why is the vineyard being judged? There's a bunch of bad fruit. It didn't produce the fruit that the vintner wanted it to, intended for it. So he took away the hedge of protection. Did your mama ever pray a hedge of protection around you when you were little? Did you ever talk about a hedge of protection? He takes away the hedge of protection. They really did use hedges for protection, particularly thorny, prickly bits, right? So that the boars would not come in and eat the fruit. But then he looks forward into the future, even farther into the future, and says, but there's going to be one who comes. And you know where he's going to come from? He's going to spring up from that stump. Did you ever see the, and I can't believe I'm putting these two words together in the same sentence, but the remarkable movie of Keanu Reeves called A Walk in the Clouds? It's a wonderful movie. Filmed right up here in Grape Country. And a fire ravages the whole vineyard because the father was angry. That's a whole other story. And there's one little stump left from the old country. And they find out that the fire didn't get to the interior of that. And they're able to save the vineyard. There's a stump. And there's going to be a shoot that comes up. And this shoot will bear good fruit. And it's going to delight the Lord. Now, back to John 15, would you? With those things in mind, and now Jesus says, I am the true vine. You see how it all fits together now? John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He prunes. Say that with me. He prunes. So that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. Those are the next words, some translations. Abide in me. Remain in me. As I also remain in you. Barb, there's that dynamism at work that you alluded to earlier. Remain in me. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. We already saw literary example of that in the Psalm and in Isaiah. There used to be a vineyard. You can just hear Jesus imparting this and them receiving it, which, by the way, Christy also reminds us is part of abiding. They're receiving this. There used to be a vineyard. Oh, Yeshua, I know what you're talking about. There used to be a vineyard, and it didn't produce good fruit. It got burned up. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, my what? Somebody say words with confidence. My word remains in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What glorifies the Father? The good fruit that the branches bear. That glorifies the Father. How is it that the branches bear good fruit? They're in the vine. And in order to show yourself to be my disciple, this is what's going to happen. Now, in 70 AD, Jerusalem is sacked and destroyed. And if you were to go to Jerusalem this day, to the Temple Mount, you would see the stones that were left on purpose. They're there, even to this day, where the Romans toppled them off. Rome came in, destroyed Jerusalem, and with the second temple's destruction, the sacrificial system is destroyed. And that means the way of keeping the covenant and renewing the covenant, the old covenant, the way to keep it, renew it, all of that is gone. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, he does what to every branch? Cuts. Do you have the word cut? He cuts off every branch. Now, this helps us go into an area where we start to look at covenant. Because when you start thinking about covenant, you start thinking about the word cut. Why? Because God cuts covenant. And in the case of Abraham, there was some cutting that happened. We'll get to that in just a minute. I always tell the story of a pastor with whom I worked who was preaching a sermon on this particular passage about pruning, and he stopped and he looked at the congregation and he said, "Oh, pruning, that hurts. I want to do everything I can as your pastor to keep you from being pruned." I couldn't believe it. Why? Why would you say such a thing? When Jesus says, "Hey, you want to be pruned," yeah, it might not be all that pleasant, but you want to be pruned. Why? So that you bear more fruit. Pruning, cutting. It should be our goal to be pruned, I guess, in some ways. Yes, pruned also means purified and made clean. I already mentioned that cut off is covenant language. In covenant parlance, what does cut off mean? Can you think about covenant just a minute? So we were talking about Abram a minute ago, and it could mean cast out, it could mean banished, it could mean separated from the benefits of the covenant, it could mean cursed. In the case of Abram, you remember that he makes covenant with God, and there are the animals that are split, and God himself walks between them in the form of a fire pot. And then Abram quite literally is cut. God cuts covenant with Abram in the form of circumcision as a lasting sign of the covenant. So that's where we get the word cut covenant, separated. Those who, in this particular case, we're talking about being cut off or separated from, cutting off the old, cutting off the unclean. In this particular case, God is saying that those who do not abide in the vine of his son Jesus Christ will be cut off. If you don't bear fruit, you will be cut off. If you do bear fruit, you will be pruned so that you bear more fruit. If you bear more fruit, you're going to get pruned some more. Is that weirdly encouraging to you in a way? I kind of hope so. How can you know if you're a healthy branch? How can you know this? Look at Matthew 7, would you? Here Jesus is talking about, tree and fruit and false prophets. And he's saying, you want to know how you're going to recognize false prophets? Well, you're going to take a look at their fruit. Heard of East Tennessee preacher say one time, "I'm not judging, but I am fruit inspecting." In some ways, we've been called to do some fruit inspecting. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. Look at Matthew 7, verse 15 and following. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down," there are the words, cut down, separated, "thrown into the fire." Fire purifies things. Fire is where you send stuff to be destroyed. That's the ultimate separation, cut off. Verse number 20, "Thus by their fruit you will recognize them." How do you know if you're a healthy branch? Well, are you being pruned a bit? Yeah, maybe, probably. What's being pruned? What's God working on you right now? He's got those little shears, make little cuts. What's being snipped away right now? What's being pruned? And are you bearing good fruit? Jesus says that's how you know. You do some fruit inspecting. We look at the fruit that's being produced. Remember how the brothers realized, recognized, understood that Saul, whose name now is Paul, do you remember how they figured out that he had indeed been changed? That he had been changed from a dead branch into a fruit-producing branch? Do you remember? They looked at his actions. They looked at the fruit that he was bearing. That's how they decided. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit that we should be bearing. Romans, Colossians, Paul talks about fruit bearing, especially how God bears fruit in us when we abide in Him. So remember, it is God who's doing the fruit bearing through us. Are you being pruned? Where are you being pruned? And what kind of fruit is coming out of that? Back to John 15, please. I want you to scan John 15, maybe even the whole of the chapter, and just be on the lookout for the words, say, abide or abiding in me or remaining in me. How many times do you see that? Bunches? A lot. Well, depending upon your translation, it appears something like 10 or 20 times. Look at it. Shout them out. Where do you see them? Somebody tell me. Tell me. Okay. Remain in me. I'll remain in you. Where else do you see one? Somewhere in 15. Abiding or remaining. Oh, there's a piece of fruit. If you remain in my word, you remain in me, abide in me. There's a dynamism there we talked about earlier. You receive from me. If you cut off a vine, it isn't going to produce fruit. So how do we remain in Jesus? Let's just get down to brass tacks. Throw out some ideas. How do we abide in him? Well, we've mentioned a few things, but using that, talk to me a little bit. How do you remain in Jesus? Prayer. Okay, good. Somebody else. Stay close to the fold. I like that. Yeah. Don't go wandering away and looking at sparkly things over there. Good. Yeah. Somebody else? Carl? I love the direction you're going. Carl says remaining present. What do you mean by that? Flesh that out a little bit. Remaining present to the essence of Christ in us, being present to others as Christ is in us, remaining present to Christ as he is in us. So a presence. Remember that quote we read a couple of weeks ago or a few weeks ago from Justin Early's book where he says the current status in our country of all this atheism and secularism is not the final word but a mood. He says it's a mood, and you don't disrupt a mood with logical argumentations or the Roman road or a chick track. You disrupt a mood with a presence, and I think that's part of what you're talking about there. There's a couple of others that you may not have thought of before. I want you to turn to John 6, over to John 6, verse 50 and following. One of these things you probably have thought of, or at least we've touched on a bit, one of them you might not have thought of about abiding in me, but Jesus makes it really clear. He talks about one way to abide in him. And by the way, this is the only other place in the New Testament where Jesus talks about abiding in me. Same words. Same verbiage is being used here. Verse 50 of John 6. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus replies in this way, verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." Look at this. 56. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." Abide. Jesus is saying that there is something about this marvelous mystery that we have at table where we partake in him that causes us to remain in him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" And later, Paul talks about what we do before we come to the table. What is it that Paul says that we have to do before we come to the table? What do? We confess our sin. We purify ourselves. We're pruned before we come to know him in the breaking of the bread. remain in me, eat of my body, drink of my blood. So, is partaking in bread and cup part of what it means to abide in Jesus? Yes, it is. God's word makes it really plain that that's the case. Here's another way to abide in him, and we touched on it a little bit. 1 John 3:24. If you want to turn there, you can, or make a note of it. 1 John 3:24, that's our epistle reading for the day, I believe. It says, the one who keeps God's commands, there it is. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. I'm going to read all that again. 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps God's commands, what is that? His word. The one who obeys his word. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So, two ways we keep abiding in him, according to Scripture, are to obey his word and to partake in the Lord's table. Those are two ways that we can abide in him, according to Scripture. And that also has incredible covenant meaning. You remember that a covenant always has two parts. What are they? Word and sign. Word and sign. The covenant maker gives a word. He requires obedience. He spells out curses if there is not obedience. And then there is a sign of the covenant. It might be a rainbow. It might, and often is, a meal. It might be a ring. There's a sign of a covenant. And if we don't keep the covenant with him, what happens? Well, we're cut off. We're separated from. Remember that when Jerusalem is sacked, the whole of the sacrificial system is taken away. There's no longer a way to keep the covenant. There's no longer a way to restore the covenant. They're cut off. One last thing. Back to John 15. And I want you to look especially at verse 7 and 8. What is a byproduct of abiding in him? Are there some byproducts of remaining in him? Verse 7 says, if you remain in me and my words, there it is again, and my words remain in you. Boy, that speaks to that presence, doesn't it, Carl? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So abiding in God results in a fruitful prayer life and Jesus claims us as his disciple. Man, what a wonderful byproduct of a fruitful life. So our spirituality really is in him, and our fruit bearing really is in him, and our whole life is in him. Follow along now with verse 9 through 11. Jesus continues, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So, just looking at those verses, what do you discover about being connected to him and abiding in him? Does anything particularly pop out there? There's joy? Anything else? Look what it says about the Father and him being in the Father. Listen, abiding in him means that we participate, don't miss this, we participate with him in his divine life. And by the way, that is especially why our spirituality is located in him. If we abide in him, we participate in God's divine nature. That's how Peter says it. And what is God's divine nature? It's love. It's love. And God is love from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity. God has always loved the Son. The Son returns that love in self-sacrifice to the Father. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are connected to the vine, and His life is flowing through us. Amen? Our whole life is in Him, and He in us. 1 John 3 says, "Dear children, don't love with words or speech, but with action and in truth, expressing Christ's love in actions to other people as we participate in the divine life of our triune God is a joyful thing, and it happens when we are connected to Him." Now go back to that A.W. Tozer quote. A.W. Tozer says, "Most Christians would be better pleased if the Lord did not inquire into their personal affairs too closely. They want Him to save them, keep them happy, and take them to heaven at last, but not be too inquisitive about their conduct or service." Oh, that's not at all what the Christian life is supposed to be about. It's not about me inviting God into my little slice of life and getting some spiritual fire insurance. It's about being in the vine and participating in the triune, in the interior life of the triune God. It's about our spirituality being located. It's about our whole life being in Him. Even in the middle of a sin-sick world where stuff is upside down, maybe even especially in a sin-sick world where life is so upside down. Let me close with this. There's a wonderful church father named Cyprian, and he was from Carthage. And Carthage is on the north coast of Africa, right across from Sicily, if you go south. He was martyred in the 3rd century. And he was writing, I love this letter, he was writing to a friend named Donatus about what life was like in the world then and the persecution that he was seeing all around him. But he also writes the letter. This is, I think, one of the lovely reasons that it's important to us today. He writes the letter as he is in his own vineyard and from the perspective of his little vineyard. Listen to what he says. "This is a cheerful world as I see it from my garden under the shadows of my vines. But if I were to ascend some high mountain and look all over the world, the whole wide land, you know very well what I would see. Brigands on the highways, pirates on the seas, armies fighting, cities burning, and in the amphitheaters, men murdered to please applauding crowds. Selfishness and cruelty and misery and despair under all roofs. It's a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are the Christians, and I am one of them." How do we survive in a world where there are brigands on the highways and pirates in the seas, where there's persecution, where people are murdered literally and figuratively for the pleasure of others? We do it by being in the vine, by abiding in Christ. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. By obeying His word, by participating in renewing of the covenant sign at table, by being in presence with Him and with others, by having our spirituality located in Him. What's the reputation of Christians these days? Pretty poor. Some of it we brought on ourselves. Let them know by our joy and our love that we abide in Him. Let's pray. Father, I don't understand all of this. I don't. And I got to say, sometimes I don't feel like I am in you and you are in me. But I pray especially in those times that you would remind me of the ways that I can abide in you. Help me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to obey your word and participate in the sign of your covenant, as even today we renew the covenant in you at table. I do not want to be cut off, but I do want to be pruned, because I want to produce much good fruit. Help me to do so. Help us all to do so, as we continue together to be the vineyard of your joy. As we ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.